It's great to see everyone out. If you'd like to, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll be there shortly. If you're using our Red Pew Bible, that's page 1358. 1358. Really appreciate everyone's presence here today. We've been going through the Thessalonian letter. And again, our theme for that letter has been the work and labor. Today we're getting into a title of our lesson being Excel Still More, and we'll build up to that. The Thessalonian congregation, the more and more I read about them and the more I study them, it's just amazing how great an example this group was for us. We get our theme from Paul's praise to them from 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This congregation was uplifting to Paul and Silas and Timothy. And one of the interesting things about it is as those three men looked back and they thought about their work, they realized that the work they had done, It really, when it came down to it, it wasn't in vain. They were only there a short time, 3 weeks. But during that time period, they were able to establish a relationship and confidence that they had in this group. In chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, it says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So when he talks about in 1 Thessalonians 1 that you became imitators of us, he's talking about the fact that they were able to follow the holy, the righteous, the blameless attitude and work that Paul, Silas, and Timothy did. He's encouraging them, and he's lifted up by how they are walking, what their conduct is. And the interesting thing about that is when we get to chapter 3, he even says this weird phrase, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." And when you think about that, I think we can all understand it. Because if you've ever done anything you've worked for that has some type of fruit that you can look back, you can recognize, and you can say, "Wow, what I worked for, it was accomplished. This is worth it. This is what I want to see." Remember, when Paul and Silas, they get in Acts 17, they get over to Athens, and they don't know how this congregation is doing. So 1 Thessalonians 3 tells us they send Timothy back. Well, Timothy goes back. He brings this report back to Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He tells them how much of encouragement they were to him. He tells them how much of an encouragement, how great they think of all of them and how they worked with them. And Paul says to them, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. You are such an encouragement to us, Thessalonians." But that, now, keep in mind, now that we're singing all their praises and everything, that doesn't mean that they were a perfect congregation or that they had everything down. In verses 9 and 10, he even goes on to say, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." So he wants to know what he can thank them for, what thanksgiving they can return to God. But there is an understanding there that as great as you guys are, as wonderful as you are walking, how holy, how righteous, how blameless your work has been, you still have more to do. And I hope we realize that as we looked at the churches of Asia and Revelation, as we think about it in our discipleship class on Wednesday nights, that when we think about what it means to be a Christian, there is an aspect that's laid out for us that you and I, as individuals, we are always supposed to be growing. We're always supposed to be being built up, like this wall picture is, into a temple, into a living temple for God. We are being built together. Now, one of the interesting aspects about this, as we look at it in the Thessalonian letter, we can understand that we as a congregation are supposed to be growing and supposed to be being built up. And ultimately, when it comes down to it, what he's calling them to do is this phrase we talked about, and that's the idea of excelling still more. If you would, look at 1 Thessalonians 4 with me, just the first two verses there. It says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." And so that's what leads us in our discussion for today. This concept of excelling still more. They're doing that based off of the instruction they received from Paul and Silas and Timothy. Instruction that is synonymous with commandments as you see it here. But understand that instruction, those commandments as we consider them, they really do two things. They teach us how we ought to walk, and they teach us how to please God. So if we want to be a congregation 2,000 years later that knows how they're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, and if we want to please God, we should probably pay attention to the example that's laid out before us here with Thessalonica. Now, in addition to that, we get to those things that he excels still more in. And the first thing that's mentioned is sanctification. He wants them to think about what God has done for them and how they've moved away from sexual immorality and lustful passions. He calls for them to have love. And that's not agape, but that's the word there that means Philadelphia, the brotherly love, love of the brethren, the familial love. We talked about in our discipleship class. But we are called to have that type of love with one another. And he also calls them, and these might seem familiar, to lead a quiet life. As Christians, as followers of God, these things we are supposed to excel in. We are supposed to grow in. We're supposed to increase, abound more and more. You'll see those phrases almost in every single letter in the New Testament. This is what we're called to do. And that's where we're going to spend our time for the next 2 weeks. So today we're going to focus on the idea of instruction and sanctification. And then next week we'll start talking about what it means to love and to lead a quiet life. Now, as far as the instruction again, that comes from that first verse there. "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." So when you look at Acts 17, we don't necessarily see specifically what Paul taught. We know they were there for 3 weeks before anything really got provoked or stirred up, but jealousy gradually built up. And then finally, the Judaizing people there, they rebelled against Paul and they tried to drive him out of the city. But as far as what Paul actually taught to the people who converted, in the same region, we have Corinth. And what he told the Corinthians, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles." Now, later on in 1 Corinthians, he says in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or with wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So when we think about the instruction of God, we think about the commandments of God, the gospel, the good news, the message that was preached, when we think about what it's presented and how it's presented, understand when Paul comes to congregations, he's not presenting a show. He's not presenting these miraculous feats for people to see. That's not why he's bringing the gospel. That's not his emphasis on bringing the gospel. And likewise, when we think about today in modern standards, we're not presenting the gospel to present a show. That doesn't mean people aren't going to be entertained or that people aren't going to enjoy the message or that people aren't going to enjoy services. But our purpose is not to put on some great public display. It's not supposed to put on a sign, which, understand, the Jews didn't take the signs for what they actually were. Those were supposed to be for evidence. But they just wanted to see a sign. They just wanted to see the show. And likewise, Paul, who does present very logical arguments, he does go through and you can track his points out, and he's very easy to outline and to understand. He didn't come to these Greek congregations, these Macedonian congregations, presenting methods of Greek oration. He didn't emphasize the lofty speech. He didn't emphasize the wisdom. That's not what he was trying to do. He wasn't trying to impress men. He preached a simple, straightforward message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now that's very profound, but that's all the message was. Jesus Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice on this cross for you and for me. That's not complicated. But that's the foundation of our salvation. It's the foundation for how we walk in the newness of life. It's the foundation for how we ought to walk and the foundation for how we please God. And if you're in this audience and you're not a Christian and you don't know what that means, Christ and Him crucified, because there's responsibilities that go along with that, we would love to study with you. We've been going through a study. It's called The Big Picture of the Bible. It tries to narrow it down to very simple and straightforward facets. And if you don't understand that, we'd love to study with you about it. But for those of us that do, that we understand when we look at Christ, we understand it's partaking of His death, His burial, His resurrection. We understand that what God has given us, and certainly He's given us this first part, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. We get the idea. It brings us salvation. But think about that next part also. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 30, it says, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ revealed all these things to us. He gave us the wisdom of God. And we think about what we have in Christ. In Christ, we have righteousness. In Christ, we have sanctification. In Christ, we have redemption. In other words, in Christ, we know how we're supposed to walk. We know the right way or the just way in which we are supposed to live. We understand that He has sanctified us. He has set us apart. He's made us holy. He has allowed us to be made sacred. And we also understand that in Christ we have redemption. A price has been paid to bring us back. We have been redeemed. And Jesus Christ paid that price. So it's not just about salvation. That's only the first part. But it's about what comes next after you have been saved. So when we think about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, there's so many expectations associated with that. The way we live, how we ought to live, you know, how we ought to think about ourselves when we think about this and consider this. And brethren, here's the great thing when we study Thessalonians. And don't lose sight of it. When you study this congregation, he says to them, just as you actually do walk. 2,000 years ago, there was a congregation that is living up to the standards of God. We can live up to God's standards. We can walk how we're supposed to walk, and we can please God. Does that make sense? Yes or no? Interaction time. Good. Because it's something we should hold on to. And the first thing he asks us to do, if we're going to please God, if we're going to continue to please God, we need to excel still more, and specifically in sanctification. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 with me. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects us is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And so when you understand, you think about the call that God has given to us, this idea to be holy, for I am holy. Think about that bulletin article we got today where it talks about what we are supposed to be in regards to holiness. If you didn't get one, there's still a few bulletins in the back. But understand, when we think about that call for holiness, that we're called to perfect holiness, brethren, this is something that comes from God. This isn't something a preacher made up some Sunday and when he got caught up in the moment. We are called to be a holy people, a people that is sacred, a people that is set apart. And it's not because of something that we ourselves did, because we think about the righteousness and the redemption and the sanctification that we have in Jesus Christ. And because we have that, it's laid out for us what we are supposed to do. And literally, we're supposed to be living in this sanctification. This is supposed to be our understanding that we are here because Christ has allowed us to be. So we need to, just as we're going to sanctify something, we need to consecrate, purify, make holy, make sacred our very lives. We need to be set apart for that special purpose. And this is geared towards serving God. You think about 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul goes through and he's talking to the congregation. He talks about how they were idolaters and immoral people and adulterers. And he goes through that whole list of every single sin they've committed. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in Christ Jesus your Lord. You have participated in all these things so that you can be made holy, so that you can live in this sanctification. And the same thing applies to us today. We've received that. And understand, these people that lived so long ago that are being called to abstain from sexual immorality, they can relate to what we face today. This was a time of paganism. This was a time when people were basically living by their own moral code. They were setting their own standards. They followed what they wanted to follow. You think about what Paul wrote to the Philippians. And again, you got Corinth, you got Philippi, you've got Thessalonica, all these congregations are relatively close to one another. And so when Paul writes the Philippian church, he says them in Philippians 3, 17 through 19, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. For many walk, of whom I'm often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And if you're an enemy of the cross of Christ, what is the result? Your end is destruction. That's the only thing a person who lives in the way we're about to talk about, that's the only thing they have to look forward to, is destruction. Their God is their appetite. What they worship, what they praise, what they bow down before are their own desires. Men and women who only pay attention to what they want above everything else. They do not honor God. They do not lift Him up. They do not praise Him. They praise their desires first. They glory in their shame. They lift it up. They shine a light on it. They praise it. Things that we would consider shameful. Things that God considers shameful. And they set their minds on earthly things. Remember, this is not setting our mind on things above. This is not setting our mind on things that are eternal, that will not perish. This is focusing on the things that perish with using. These are the things that are subject to corruption. These are the things that are dying. And that's what these people focus on. The appetite of the belly, the desires of the flesh. And they don't lead to anything but destruction. And we'll talk about this in a second, but brethren, we know people today who their only meaning in life is to focus on the next pleasure. And as Christians, that's not what we are called to do. Now, when people get caught up in this mindset, Paul goes into more detail here in Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, 24 through 32, pay attention to this, God gave them over phrase that's in this section. But therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned the desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Anyone who tells you that God is okay with homosexuality, promiscuity, or degrading passions has never read the Word of God. That is not what God teaches us. But that's a group of people who do not acknowledge God any longer. And their minds have become depraved. They're destroying their minds. And understand, that's what the Thessalonians faced. In a lot of ways, that's what we face today. So how do we fight against that? Well, Paul told them in verse 4 of Thessalonians 4 that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. So in other words, we need to take control of ourselves, and both physically and mentally. I hope you see that there. It's not just what we physically do, but it's also how we mentally approach it. But we need to possess, to seize, to take hold of. This word is also translated purchase, acquire, obtain, and gain. But when you look at Philippians, when you look at Romans, there is both a physical and mental aspect that's laid out for us. Physically speaking, yes, we're supposed to avoid things. We're supposed to not touch things, not taste things, not participate in things. You can see that in Romans as well. But it's more than just what we physically don't do. And as we lead into this, please consider that. We start talking about possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor. So yeah, it's setting yourself apart. Yeah, it's removing yourself away from this thing. It's esteeming yourself higher than this garbage that is around you that wants to attract you into the mud and dirt. But it's also focusing on what you're supposed to. It's dwelling on things that will actually uplift you and make you better. You know, look at Philippians 4, verse 8. And again, this is a congregation that is in the same exact area, faces some of the same tribulations and trials that both the Thessalonians and the Corinthians face. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent and if anything is worthy of praise, what are we supposed to do? Dwell on these things. This is the same point that Lane made this morning from Luke 11. When you have that spirit that goes out from that man, what does he do? He takes and he puts his house in order. He gets everything arranged and it's like it's supposed to be. But he doesn't fill it back up. So when that spirit that he finally got rid of came back in, it's 7 times worse than it was before. It's innumerably worse than what it was before. Because he didn't do what he was supposed to do. Yes, we get rid of the garbage. But then we fill it up with truth, with honor, with righteousness, with purity, with loveliness, with things of good repute, with excellence, with things that are worthy of praise. And we focus on those things. Does that make sense? We are not called to dwell on anything except for God and Christ. They're supposed to abide in us as we abide in them. That is supposed to be our focus. We're supposed to think about scriptures. We're supposed to have those songs that we sing coming to our mind as we go throughout this day. I mean, you know, Jesus, let us come to know you. That's a great little prayer to say each and every night. You know, teach me, Lord, to wait. That's a great song. And I hope that's something that just pops into your head sometimes. But brethren, more than that, do you realize that there are other things in this world that are not perverted by sin that you can look at and that you are allowed to enjoy? You can look at God's creation and you can thank God that He made it. You can be happy for things like plants and animals and trees. There's nothing wrong with that. You are allowed to do those things. And you don't have to put a perverted twist upon it. That's what the world does. We are allowed to consider what God has given us and things that are excellent, things that are worthy of praise. We can think and dwell on those things. You know, one of the things, it's always funny, isn't it amazing that anybody that ever wins a medal, that they have some amazing backstory, with inspirational music even, that they tell you about, and that they've always done some amazing thing, that they've conquered some amazing feat, or they've gone through some amazing trial to get where they're at now. And I mean, I'm sure that's true that all these people have gone through this. It's very a select few number of people that are over there. But on the same token, there's just, you know, there's nothing bad in the majority of those stories. There's nothing wrong with thinking about people that have overcome. You know, really, when you look at Hebrews 11, that's kind of what that chapter is. It's people who have overcome and people who have fought for and done what we want to do. They are, for us, examples of faith, witnesses that are laid before us. And that's been given to us to consider, to dwell upon, to think upon. And there's a purpose that is laid out for us here. We're not to get caught up in lustful passions. We're not to become people who act like we do not know God. And so in other words, we don't focus on the physical remnant of things. You know, that's in 1 John 2, he's kind of trying to bring that out. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, don't focus on the things that are passing, just like we've already talked about. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of the Father, boastful pride of the life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Brethren, when we look at these things, it is very important that we avoid fleshly temptation. But it's also very important that we find the touches that God allows us to have. That we find the hugs, the handshakes, the things that you are allowed to have, the touch of friends and family, of brethren. That you find something in this life that God has given you to rejoice in. It's very important we think about the lust of the eye. That yes, we do not look at things that will tempt us, that lead us astray. That we do not focus on things like pornography or things that are going to destroy us, eat up our mind, and have us constantly trying to fight as those images are pressed in. But you have to look at things that are good. You're children of light. We are not supposed to go and shove ourselves in darkness. We need to dwell and think on the light. And as far as the boastful pride of life, it is very important for us not to become arrogant or have that excessive hubris, that excessive pride. It's also very important we don't beat ourselves down and demean ourselves and treat ourselves and teach ourselves and our children that you are worthless individuals. Because that's not what God teaches us. God has taught us that we are His creation. And as we look out, we need to consider the interests of others. We need to remember that people are around us that are suffering, that are going through things. And we need to recognize the importance of them. And we need to recognize the importance of God and Christ in our lives and in their lives as well. And that's what that really means when it says that we avoid these things. Now, brethren, if we're going to make applications to just these two sections, I really only have two quick points. And just, I want us to get it in our heads and remember that we can be pleasing to God. If there's something that we can do, that we have the ability to do, both as individuals and a congregation, just as you actually do walk, that can be said of us. And, you know, as a congregation, we are definitely going down the right path, and we are working to excel still more in that area. And if you, as an individual, this is a good time this week to think about where you're at. Are you excelling in these things? Are you working at these things? Are you trying to grow in these things? Are you taking the instruction of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, and it actually, are they building you up? Are they taking you where you need to be? And if not, that's something we need to work on and fix. And secondly, the whole delight in God. In this context, understand, we're not to delight in the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. But take our delight in God and what God has given us. Focus on that. Dwell on that. Psalm 37, 3 and 4 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart." That is what we're supposed to be focused on. God. If we delight in Him, if that is our focus, if He is our God, then our desires are going to be in accordance with Him. Our goals are going to be in accordance with Him. Our lives are going to be walking the way they're supposed to walk, and we ourselves are going to be pleasing to God. So, as we come to our invitation song, our brother William had us singing number 924. 924. "I Am Mine No More." This goes very well with our thought, brother, because we're giving ourselves up and we're focusing on God. I'd ask that if today, if any of us are in a position where, when it comes down to it, we're not living as we should, we're not focusing on the things we're supposed to be focusing on, when really, when it talks about, we can't really sing this song and be honest, then please, don't sit in the audience like that. If you are a Christian, and you need to come back to God, and you need to be with Him, and you need to give yourself fully over Him, now you have the opportunity. We can pray for one another. We can be there with one another. And if you're not a Christian and you understand Jesus Christ and Him crucified, if you want to partake of His death, His burial, His resurrection, if you want to be found in Him, you have that opportunity now. Please come forward and we can assist you with either. Come forward as we stand and as we sing this song.